Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. This is the scripture that was read to us just a bit ago. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm actually going to take as my text verse 8 and speak to you on this subject, Jesus Christ the same. But I also want to consider it in its context, and so let me read verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conversation. Our Lord's church is a kingdom, and there is but one king in the kingdom, and that is Christ Jesus himself. There is but one Lord over the church. Christ Jesus is that Lord. After all, he selected the church in old eternity in everlasting love. He redeemed the church with his own blood. He quickens the church by the power of his Spirit as they listen to the gospel of his free grace. Now, while there is but one king, just one Lord over the church, God has been pleased to give to his church preachers. That is, men who are pastors, men who declare the gospel of God's grace. God's church has these men who speak to them of the things of the Lord Jesus. These are his resurrection gifts to his people, these men who preach the gospel to them. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Our Lord Jesus, having finished the work of redemption, he went back to glory. He ascended back upon high, where he was before. You'll notice in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He ascended back to where he was before. He could not ascend if he had not descended. He descended to redeem his people. He descended to save those that God gave him in the covenant of grace. He descended to finish that work that was assigned to him in that great council of peace. And having ascended back on high, in verse number 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is our Lord's time of humiliation, when he was made lower than the angels. Our Lord Jesus had to descend. He had to go into the lowest parts of the earth. That is, he had to go into the grave. This doesn't mean that he went into hell. It doesn't mean that he went to the regions of the damned. That's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Our Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he went to paradise. That's what he told the thief. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. I know there's an old teaching, and it's Catholic teaching, that the Old Testament saints were right beside the Old Testament unbelievers. That there's a place of the dead divided. One side those who believed God, the other side those who didn't believe God. And that then when the Lord Jesus died, that he went down to the regions of the earth, regions below the earth, and that he took those in that right side of the place of the dead, and they went to glory with him. That isn't true. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. Those in the Old Testament who died, they died in the Lord just like we die in the Lord, and they went to paradise. They went to be with the Lord, even where our Lord Jesus went when he went back to glory, having died upon the cross and redeemed his people by his suffering unto death. Believers, we follow him in the glory, even as did that thief on the cross, the one who was brought to believe. Now, our Lord Jesus ascended back to where he was before. In dying the death of the cross, we know that he took, as it says in verse 8, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. It says here, he led captivity captive. Who's that? It's not those who are in the place of the dead. It's not what that's saying. What this is saying, every enemy of our souls, sin, the world, Satan, death, every enemy against the people of God, our Lord Jesus has taken them captive. They held us captive. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Satan holds all men captive by his will. But that one who held us in captivity, our Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, he has conquered them, and now he's taken them into captivity. He has triumphed over them, and he has given gifts to his people as a result of that triumphant death. Now, what are these gifts? Verse 11. Here are the gifts that he's given. He has given the gift of, first of all, apostles. Apostles. These men were the chief officers of the church of our Lord, chosen by Christ, commissioned by Christ, called by Christ. Their doctrine was received from our Lord Jesus. They saw the resurrected Christ. He gave them the message to proclaim. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Their doctrine was received directly from the Lord Jesus, who is himself said to be the apostle and high priest of our profession. There are no more apostles today. Some of us recently read on the internet a particular preacher's website, and he said he had an experience where he went up to heaven, and Jesus made him to be the apostle. In fact, he now says he is the apostle. That's how he refers to himself. That's how people in his congregation refer to him as the apostle. I have news for you, and I have news for that man. There is but one who is addressed as the apostle. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He received his commission from God the Father. Those apostles that our Lord selected and commissioned to preach the gospel, they received their authority from him. And when John died, the last of the apostles died then. There are no other apostles. These were God's, Christ's resurrection gifts to his church. These men being gifts to his church, they've written the New Testament for us. And we have in the writings inspired by the Spirit of God of the very life and the death and the resurrection and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in this age which we call the Gospel Age. And this is set forth in the New Testament. From the very beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry to his end of his earthly ministry and all the way stretching to that time when he comes back, when the Lord Jesus returns in great glory, and every eye shall see him. He gave some apostles. And then it says, and prophets. He gave some prophets. These were men who had unusual abilities to interpret Scripture, and in some cases to even foretell the future, like Agabus and others in the church at Antioch. But Once again, there are no prophets today. There are no prophets today, not in the strict sense of the word, because we have the Word of God. We have all the completed canon of Holy Scripture. No more apostles, no more prophets. And then evangelists, that's a resurrection gift of our Lord Jesus. These are traveling missionaries. These are men who leave a local assembly and go forth preaching the gospel wherever they feel the Spirit of God opens a door for them to set forth the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then God has given, our Lord Jesus has given to His church pastors and teachers. These are His resurrection gifts, people who teach the Word of God to us, people who instruct us in the things of the Scriptures. And specifically, He says, pastors. The word is literally under-shepherds. God has given under-shepherds over His flock. When it says over here in our text, and you can go back to Hebrews 13 now, when it says in Hebrews chapter 13, remember them which have the rule over you, He's talking about pastors. He writes to the New Testament church, to each individual church, and He says to remember them who have the rule over you. Now, this is not a rule in every situation. I don't rule your family. I don't rule your home. I don't rule your finances. I don't rule you. I'm the spiritual ruler right here. This is my pulpit, as it were. And I guard the pulpit. I have a great responsibility. I have to answer to God for what I preach to you. And I seek to preach only the very truth of God's Word to you. And you have to remember me because I have the spiritual rule over you. I have spiritual authority over you. It doesn't mean that I tell you what to do. It doesn't mean that I lay down rules and laws and regulations which you must live by. But it means this, I preach the gospel to you, and this is the gospel you must believe. You must believe this message. I have the spiritual guidance of this congregation. God has entrusted that to me. I'm an under-shepherd. And that is what the word pastor means, an under-shepherd. Now, I'm not the shepherd. God's church just has one shepherd. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the great shepherd in the covenant of grace. He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. And He's the chief shepherd who shall come again in great power and in great glory. But God has given to His church pastors, shepherds to guard, to watch over, and to feed the sheep. This is exactly what our Lord Jesus meant when He said to Simon Peter in John chapter 21, He said to Simon Peter, feed my sheep. And literally, be a shepherd to my sheep. That includes watch over my sheep, guard my sheep, tend the sheep, and direct the sheep to the green pastures of God's Word. I read that in the Old Testament, or in the World War II, I should say, in World War II, a pilot who guided another pilot whose aircraft had been disabled in some way. That pilot who guided the other pilot who's trying to make his way back to an airport or trying to make his way back to an aircraft carrier. That one who led him, who directed him, who said to him, follow me, I'll lead you back to the mainland. I'll lead you back to the airport. I'll lead you back to the carrier. They called that man a shepherd. He was a shepherd because he guided those who needed guiding. He led those who needed to be led. And that's the responsibility of a preacher. That's the responsibility of a pastor. We need to be led. But not just led anywhere. I'm not leading you hither and yonder. I'm not saying, well, here we are, we're going to lead you over here and over there. No, we're leading you to Jesus Christ. This is the goal. This is always the object. This is always the object of God's pastors, those men that God has given His gifts as resurrection gifts to His church. He gives them under shepherds who lead them and guide them to the shepherd, the apostle and high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ the Lord, and His work of redemption. This is our great responsibility. Back there in Ephesians 4, why has God given us pastors and teachers and these others? Why these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints. To equip us. To make us ready. Ready to face what's out there. Ready to face the world. Ready to face the trials of life. Ready to face God. Ready to face God. You see, even people in false religion, they can have a false peace and a false hope, and they can meet trials. They can meet troubles. And sometimes it seems like they meet them better than we do. Yeah, they say, well, that's the Lord's will. And they don't know a thing about the gospel. But this is our real goal, is to lead you to be ready to meet God. To meet God. Because to meet God, you must be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. You must be robed in His imputed righteousness. You've got to know Jesus Christ the Lord, the only Savior of sinners. We lead you to Him. We guide you to Him. That's what a shepherd does for the perfecting. The word perfecting means mending. The mending of the saints. Boy, the world rips you apart, tears you up. World chews you up and spits you out, doesn't it? I tell you, the world's rough. You come in here. Well, shall I tear you up and spit you out too? That's what some preachers do. They just run roughshod over God's people. But really, the preacher's work is mending. The perfecting of the saints is the mending of the saints. Did not the Lord say back in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. My people need comforting. They don't need you to rip them. They don't need you to walk over top of them. They don't need you to beat them in the ground. They don't need you to strip them and whip them and make them miserable. I sat under a ministry like that one time, and I was miserable all the time. And I'd go out and I would weep. And I'd say, I'm such an awful wretch. I don't do the things that I ought to do. I don't behave myself the way a Christian ought to behave himself. And that's all we got. Every time we came, we got whipped. We got beaten. Then somebody preached the gospel. And I said, now that man's doing some mending right there. He's doing some comforting. That's what I need. And that doesn't mean we don't need to be instructed and reproved and corrected from time to time. Because the Word says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But He doesn't chasten in a mean way, in a hard way, in a rough way, in an angry way. He does it in love. And when we have to rebuke, we rebuke in love. When you have to discipline your children or your grandchildren, shouldn't do it in anger. You're going to kill them. Though sometimes you want to. No, you don't feel like it. But what do? You chasten in love. In love. You keep a hold of your temper. You do it because you love. You want what's best for them. And that's the way God deals with His children. And through the preaching of the Word, it's an amazing thing what the preaching of the Word will do. Because it will comfort those who need comforting. And then others, it'll rebuke them. You see, I'm not up here like with a .22 rifle aiming at one person. I'm up here with a shotgun aiming for everybody. I want to hit everybody. Because we all have various needs as the people of God. I know we all need salvation. We need the grace of God. We need forgiveness. No question about that. But we have individual needs as well. And there's some, it's miraculous. The way God's word is, one statement that I make will hit one person one way and another person another way. Because God knows just exactly what you need. And so it's the job of the shepherd, of the under-shepherd, to feed the sheep, to set forth the word of God. The preacher shouldn't lord it over the congregation. These are men who rule not in an arbitrary way, not according to their own will, but according to the will of the Lord, ruling with faithfulness, prudence, and diligence by God's design. You see, I have the oversight here, but I don't have the management. You know, in the scriptures, the job of the shepherd is one, it was on the lowest rung of the ladder. And it's an honor to be a servant, an under shepherd to the people of God, to the sheep of the Lord. But I tell you, it's a fitting reminder for God's preachers. This is not intended to make us prestigious. It's not intended for exaltation, to make us feel like we're up above everybody else. I'm the servant of the Lord. Have you ever noticed how the apostles in the New Testament, they refer to themselves as servants? It means slaves. I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to serve you. That doesn't mean call me at midnight and I'll come over and fix you a snack. That's not what serve you means. I serve you the Word of God. I serve you the Scriptures. I study and seek God's face and get a message from the Lord for you, a spiritual meal. I prepare a spiritual meal for you, and then when you come here, it's come and dine. Here it is, set before you, that which God has given to me for you. I'm your servant. Your servant for Jesus' sake. Well, what do these servants do? They speak to you. Look at verse 7. They've spoken unto you the word of God. This is what the under-shepherd does. He speaks unto people the word of God. Not his own thoughts. He doesn't get up and read out of a book, except it's the book of books. It's the only book. It's the only authority we've got. It's the word of the living God. We speak to you the word of God. It says here in verse 7, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's both the written word and the incarnate word, the living word, that is Christ Jesus. The written word and the living word, that's what we've done, and that's what we do. It's our reason for existing here. It's not to rule over your life. It's not to inspect you and then go visit you and tell you what I think you're doing wrong and areas where I think you could improve. No, my job is confined within these walls, except if you're sick and you need to be visited, that sort of thing. My job is confined here behind the pulpit to feed you the Word of God. Sheep food, that's my job. Sheep food. Which means, speak to you the Word of God. The written Word, the living Word. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Watch what He says. Whose faith? Follow. The word follow means imitate. Imitate my faith. Now, faith means two things. Number one, you should believe the same gospel I believe. This is what I want for you. I want you to believe the same gospel. Listen, I rest my soul's welfare in Jesus Christ's hands. Imitate me. You do the same thing. I trust the Savior. I rely on Him. I hug up to Him. All of my confidence is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I believe He is made of God unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the one I trust. Now you imitate my faith. You believe Him too. That's what I want for you. I don't want you to perish. And I'm not trying to make you a religious person. I'm not trying to make you a Calvinist. I want to preach Jesus Christ to you so that you'll believe Him, you'll embrace Him, you'll lean upon Him for all of your salvation. Amen. Whose faith follow. Follow my faith. But the word faith also means a body of truth. I believe the body of truth, the systematic body of truth as God lays it out in His Word of salvation by grace. I believe who God is in the Trinity of His person. I believe in the everlasting sonship of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Father's work of salvation in electing a people. The Son doing the work of redemption and reconciliation and bringing in righteousness. I believe in the necessity of the work of the Spirit of God in taking the Word of life and making us alive by His mighty power and bringing us to Jesus Christ. I believe in salvation altogether by grace. This is a body of faith, the body of truth that I embrace. I want you to embrace the same body of truth.
Amen.
The same faith. Amen. It's called the mystery of faith in the Bible. It's called the word of faith. It's called the faith of God's elect. The body of truth. I want you to imitate me. Imitate me. Believe as I believe. Trust Christ as I trust Him. Believe this salvation by grace as I believe it. Now, having set forth the subject of God's preachers, that we preach to you the Word of God, the writer now tells us something about this incarnate Word of God. He tells us this in verse 8. Here is the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. And what does He say about Him? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ the same. The same. He was well pictured by Melchizedek, of whom it was said in Hebrews 7, verse 3, without father, mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually forever. Our Lord Jesus, He was the same. The same as He is today, He was yesterday. And the same as He was yesterday, He will be tomorrow. Now, of course, yesterday doesn't mean Saturday, and tomorrow doesn't mean Monday, and today doesn't mean Sunday. He's looking at the whole scheme of time. As you look back to the very beginning of time and you consider Jesus Christ, all that He was then, He is now. And all that He is now, look out to when there shall be no more such thing as time. He will still be the same. He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's the same. He's the same Savior now as He was in the covenant of grace. He's the same Savior now as He was when He died on the cross. He's the same Savior now as what He was when He was revealed to your heart. And when you see Him face to face sometime in the future, He will still be the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same in His person. God over all, blessed forever. What was He yesterday? He was God. He was God. He was God when He spoke the world into existence. He was God when Adam and Eve fell and He went after them. He was God yesterday when He came into this world and gave His life a ransom for many. He was God when He shed His blood to put away our sins. He was God when He died, when He gave up His life He was God when he took it up again. He was God when he went back to glory. What was he yesterday? He was God. Who is he today? He's still God up in glory. Our advocate. Our intercessor. Our go-between. Our mediator. Jesus Christ the same. He's the same. And in the future, he's coming back. The angels said to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus that you've seen ascend up into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Same one. Same one. Same one who died on a cross. He's coming back to receive us in himself. Peter, in his great sermon on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, he preached about Jesus Christ being crucified. You with your wicked hands, you killed the Lord of glory. He said, but God raised him from the dead. And God has made, listen to what he said, this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ, he's the same in his person. He's always the same. Always full of love and tenderness for his children. Always protecting us. Always the shepherd over the flock. The same Jesus. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the same in his love for his people. It's never wavered, never changed, never will change. Jeremiah 31:3, Jehovah said, Jehovah who saves, God who saves, said to Jeremiah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, his love doesn't change. His love is like himself. It doesn't change. He says, therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. I loved you yesterday. I love you today. I love you forever. Forever. His love doesn't vary. There is no lukewarmness to his love. Our love, scarcely worth mentioning. We do love him because he first loved us, but our love, it has highs and lows and runs hot and cold and somewhere in between. But not his love for us. It's always fervent. When David was committing murder, having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, sent to the very front of the army line and then told Joab to sound retreat and leave him out there by himself. You know, God still loved him as much then as he loved him before the world began. Even though he was acting, he was doing a dirty deed. He committed adultery and now he's committing murder to cover it up. And yet, the Lord's love for him never changed and never wavered a bit. And you know, that leads us to ask, what kind of love is this? I tell you what kind of love that is. That's divine love. That's what that is. Some of us, you know, we think, well, I hope when the Lord comes back that I'm behaving myself and doing what I ought to be doing. Well, we ought to always be behaving ourselves and doing what we're doing. But no matter where his coming may find you, his love and his kindness and his compassion toward you is just like himself. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's good news for us because most of the time we're in a state of spiritual lethargy. There's nobody in here's all that they ought to be. Our faith is weak. Our love is weak. Our faithfulness is weak. And I tell you what, our faith's in a strong Savior. And our love's in a mighty Savior. Our confidence is in that one who's God over all, blessed forever. And Jesus Christ is the same in his covenant offices and relationship with his people. Was he the Savior yesterday? Yes. Was he the surety yesterday? Oh, yes. Was he the lamb yesterday who himself was slain before the foundation of the world? Oh, yes, he was. He's the same today. He's still our Savior. He's still our surety. He will always be the same forever. Always the surety and the Savior of His people. He'll never turn His back on us. And Jesus Christ is the same in His power and ability. He's never lost any power. Never lost any authority. He never grew weak. Yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday when He hung on the cross. Yesterday when He was nailed down that Roman tree. Bleeding, suffering, dying. Let me tell you what kind of power He had. He raised the spiritual dead. He saved that thief. That's right. He quickened his heart. And this same Jesus ever lives, still saves sinners, still give life to sinners. He's the same today. He still has the same power and ability. You may be listening to me this morning, have no interest in the gospel. But this same Jesus, He still has all power and all authority. He just might be pleased to invade your heart today. And I'll tell you what, if He does, first of all, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't keep Him out if He intends to come in. You go ahead and bar the door, and the door, I know the door to your heart is shut against the Lord Jesus Christ, but He puts His hand in. And He makes an entrance and a welcome for Himself. And He opens your heart up. And here He comes in and establishes His throne within you. That's almighty grace. That's our Savior, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Still, He loves to save the sinful. We're going to sing that in just a few minutes. He's the same in His power and His ability. And then He's the same in His great salvation. His forgiveness is unchanging because He's put away our sins already. The bringing in of everlasting righteousness is unchanging because He's already brought it in. His work as advocate is unchanging and certain. We have a high priest who has entered into the heavenlies. And you know who He is? This same Jesus. This same Jesus. This same Jesus who's always loved us. This same Jesus who died for us, gave His life's blood to redeem us. This same Jesus. And our standing before God in Christ Jesus is unchanging. Because we're accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, forever. We're going to sing a last hymn this morning, 283. It's an interesting story that I'd like to tell you. I'd already selected the songs for today, and a little issue arose, and we found the necessity of changing this last song. And when that arose, of course, when I had picked the songs out, which was the first week, I didn't know where I was going to preach on this morning. But when this issue arose and we needed another song for right now, here's what I thought in my mind. Lord, You are in sovereign control over all things. And I didn't want to change the song to begin with, or I wouldn't have, except the issue arose that we needed another one. So I dropped the one we were going to sing, and we're going to sing this one because this fits in really well with what I just preached. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. 283. It's you couldn't pick a better song to end the service with or for our last song than this one. 283. So let's stand together and sing this.